Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. If you're a guest, welcome members. It's always great to see you. Thank you guys for the gift. Thank you guys for the encouragement. You know, the greatest gift that I get from you guys is serving with you guys. About a year ago, the Lord called me to be the pastor of this church, and I have loved every second of it, serving with y'all. We have some gifted brothers and sisters in Christ doing the work of the ministry. The greatest gift that I can get is to hear that you guys are loving your families. Husbands are serving, loving their wives. Wives are serving, loving their children, loving their husbands. It's just a great joy to know that God is working in and through your lives. So I'm thankful I get to do this with y'all. It's a great community to do this. If you're a guest and you're looking for a church, this is a great church to be a part of. This is a great community to be a part of. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. You're going to be needing your Bibles. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. We've been systematically, expositionally, that's verse by verse, expounding on the Word of God through the book of Matthew. We started in chapter 1, now we're in chapter 6. And when you've arrived to the text, say, Word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to the Word of God. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, that they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in heaven, who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your holy word. God, please take me out of the way and speak through me and for me. All of my deficiencies and my sins, I lay it before the cross of Christ. Holy Spirit, kill it and proclaim the glorious news of the gospel to your people. Lead your people. Guide your people. Speak to your people. Anoint me, Father. Anoint your people to listen so that we can make much of Christ. Allow your people not to be entertained, but allow your people to take your word, apply it, go home, and worship Christ. I ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of today's sermon is The Forgotten Discipline, The Forgotten Spiritual Discipline. When I mention spiritual disciplines, what disciplines come to your mind? Perhaps you're thinking reading the Word, Bible intake, right? Reading the Word, memorizing the Word, right? Studying the Word, meditating on the Word. That's Bible intake, and we're called to do so. We're called to allow the Word to penetrate our hearts. Perhaps you're thinking of another spiritual discipline, such as prayer. Man, you're excited to pray. That's the spiritual discipline that you think about, that you need to do. And maybe you're even thinking about journaling, right? I need to write my thoughts down. Praise Jesus for it. Praise Jesus for what he's doing. But what about fasting? You know, quite often I think we forget that fasting is a spiritual discipline. I think the reason why is because maybe a lot of Christians are unaware of what fasting really is. In their mind, they're thinking fasting was an Old Testament principle, an Old Testament spiritual discipline. It's not needed for today. And some of them who actually believe that fasting is important, we choose not to because we find maybe it's too hard. Man, I love Burger King. I love food. I love steak. What do you mean fasting? I'll fast when I get to heaven. Maybe that's how we look at fasting, that we see and understand, say to ourselves, man, what's the point of fasting? Brothers and sisters, this morning I want you to observe that there is a point to it. And this is exactly what Jesus wants us to understand. He wants us to see why we should fast, and he wants us to understand as well the importance of fasting. And this particular text falls into Matthew chapter 6. Now notice with me very carefully that Jesus begins Matthew chapter 6 with a great emphasis. The great emphasis of Matthew chapter 6 is outer righteousness. Outer righteousness. In chapter 5, we find that Jesus focused on inner righteousness, right? If you notice in chapter 5, Jesus talks about anger within your own heart. So he asks us to check our anger, inner righteousness. He also asks us to check lust in our own hearts. He also calls us to check retaliation in our own hearts. And also to check whether we love our enemies. We are commanded to love our enemies. So we notice in chapter 5 that Jesus is focused on inner righteousness. And then he transitions from inner righteousness to now outer righteousness. And he gives us three examples of outer righteousness. The first example is our giving. So how do you give? And he says, when you give, give out of a clean and pure heart. Don't give so that people can praise you. Don't give so that people will notice what you're given. Give in secret. Then he gives us the second example of outer righteousness, which is praying. And Jesus calls us to pray. But he calls it closet praying. He says, when you pray, go into your closet and pray. Now, Jesus is not going against corporate prayer, but what Jesus is saying is this. When we pray, whether we pray in the church or whether we pray by ourselves, we are called to close the doors to prying eyes. So we're not praying so that people can applaud us. We're not praying ostentatious or flashy or showy prayers. So we close the door to prying eyes, but we shut ourselves in with God. So whether I'm praying in front of hundreds of people, thousands of people, or even by myself, I am praying to God. That's what it means to pray closet prayers. And now he transitions to the third outer righteousness, which is fasting. And in this particular passage of scripture, he helps us understand the how and the why of fasting. How must we fast and why must we fast? As far as the how is concerned, we are to do so by hungering and thirsting for God. That's the primary reason for fasting. That I desire God more than anything else. I'm hungering and thirsting for God himself. And the why is to show us that when we hunger and thirst for God, we will be rewarded. We will be fulfilled. That's what Jesus wants us to see. Now, brothers and sisters, just to help you understand where we're headed in the sermon, 3 points. Notice point number one. What is fasting? The first thing we're going to observe is, what is fasting? What does the Bible tells us about fasting? What does the Bible tell us about fasting? Two, the wrong way to fast. The wrong way to fast. We notice in the text, Jesus mentioned, don't fast like the hypocrites. So the wrong way to fast. And then finally, the right way to fast. The right way to fast. My prayer is, brothers and sisters, that you are ready. Friends, grab hold of your Bibles. Don't be distracted. I know this, and I say this to you almost every Sunday. We have a lot on our minds. We're people. We work. We have children. We're married. We have bills to pay. And I don't want to be naive that you've gathered in this place today that you have a lot on your heart. But my prayer is that you would allow this great Savior through his word to speak to you. This is God's word that I'm preaching and proclaiming. So allow God to lead you and guide you through his word. And for that to happen, you need your Bible. You need to be engaged. And you need to grab hold of the Holy Spirit. So join with me. The first point. What is fasting? That's a good question. If Jesus is saying we must fast, when we fast, then what is fasting? The word fast in the New Testament is nista. And that word basically means to not eat. So the basic meaning of the word fasting is to stay without food for a religious purpose. So I abstain from food for a religious purpose. And we notice in the Old Testament that the law of God required only one fast a year. That was the Day of Atonement. We see this in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 through 32. So God prescribed for his people to fast one day out of the year. And with that, we notice that the words used in Leviticus literally means to deny oneself. So when you fast, you deny yourself. You humble yourself. This is the point of fasting. And it often accompanied wearing sackcloth, mourning, and praying. And I don't want you to miss this, because this is the thing that accompanies fasting. When you think about fasting, you got to think about two main words that accompanies fasting. One is mourning. I mourn. I long for something. I desire something. So whether it is that I'm saying I am desiring the presence of God, I long for God, or I am longing for direction in my life, or I am longing for deliverance, or I am longing for healing. When you fast, there must be a sense of mourning. But also, the next principle is praying. Fasting involves praying. It involves dependency upon God himself, the great God, that you say, I mourned for something, but the only one who can give me this thing is God himself. So I pray to God. I lift up my voice to him. I cry and I plead. So when we fast, we must fast in this way. Now, notice this as well. I want you to understand this. Although it's prescribed once a year for the people of Israel to fast the Day of Atonement, we notice throughout the history of Israel, they fasted on different occasions. So there were different fasts in Scripture. God commanded, yes, just one. But the people of Israel, those who were very dedicated to the Lord, looked for other opportunities to fast. And there are four major fasts in Scripture. I have it up there for you to see. The first fast that we notice is called normal fast. Normal fast. A person abstained from all food, solid or liquid, but not from water. Perfect example of this normal fast is Jesus in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, he's being tempted in the wilderness. The Bible mentioned that he was hungry, which indicated that Jesus abstained from food, but not water. He was hungry. So he fasted for a specific purpose. He fasted to prepare himself against the temptation of Satan. So we can do the same. We can fast in normal fasts to prepare for something, right? Notice also partial fast. Partial fast is partial restriction of diet, but not total abstention. We have a perfect example of this in the book of Daniel. Daniel fasted for a 3-week period where he drank no water. He drank no wine. He drank no wine and he did not apply lotion to his body. That's a weird thing to fast from. This brother was ashy for 3 weeks for sure. If you know what I mean. It's definitely ashy. But nevertheless, he fasted from lotion. Now, notice with me very carefully, brothers and sisters, with this very fact, I need you to see this, that partial fasting helps us understand that although the Bible talks primarily about fasting from food, there are other things that we can fast from. As you can tell, Daniel fasted from wine, and he fasted from lotion so that he can praise the Lord. He can pursue God. In the same way for us, that we can fast from other things apart from food, that we can fast from Netflix. We can fast from TV. We can fast from our phone for the purpose of hungering and thirsting for God. But coming closer, I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss this because this is very important. We can say to ourselves we're fasting from Netflix by putting Netflix down, fasting from our phones by putting our phones down, fasting from Facebook by putting Facebook down. But if you don't pick up the word, if you don't pick up prayer, if you don't pick up pursuing God, that's not fasting. That's not biblical fasting. So fasting is putting down worldly things, things that easily entangle you, things that probably are good things, but it can be bad things in your life, but it's picking up the word and picking up Christ and picking up the things of God. But you notice that, yes, Daniel fasted from wine. He fasted from lotion. In 1 Corinthians, Paul mentioned, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul mentions that a mutual agreement between a husband and a wife to abstain from sex, to pray, is considered to be a form of fasting. So you fast from anything and everything. Notice the next form of fasting. Absolute fasting. So during a relative short, urgent period of time, people could abstain from all food and water to discern God's leading. So we see this in the book of Esther. That's exactly what Esther did. She abstained from all food, all water. She fasted for 3 days, seeking God to be able to lead her. We know that the Apostle Paul did exactly the same thing. For 3 days, the Apostle Paul did not drink water or eat in Acts chapter 9, verse 9. So this is absolute fast. The fourth kind of fast mentioned in Scripture is private and corporate fast. Fasting is usually a private affair, but at times the people of God came together for corporate public fast, such as the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 23, times of national emergency, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. As you're seeking God's guidance, we see this in the book of Ezra, chapter 8, verse 21 through 23. Do you get the picture? God's people in the Old Testament and New Testament fasted all the time. For example, we find in Scripture that men like Moses fasted, Samuel fasted, Daniel fasted, even Hannah fasted, David fasted. In the New Testament, faithful servant like John the Baptist, we find that he is fasting. Even Jesus, our Lord and Savior, fasted. Peter fasted. Paul fasted. Some of the great reformers that we love, they all fasted regularly. Martin Luther fasted. John Calvin, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, they all fasted regularly. And some of God's most faithful servants fasted. Why is it that we don't fast like we should? Why is it easy for us to turn away from fasting and say it's an Old Testament principle? We don't have time for it. Well, I want to debunk two major misconceptions. And perhaps that's the misconception that you have right now. The first misconception is people believe that fasting is no longer a discipline needed for today. It's no longer a discipline needed for today. So people are saying, if fasting was prescribed only at the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement was fulfilled when Jesus Christ died and became the final sacrifice. There's no Day of Atonement anymore. So if there's no Day of Atonement, then there is no fasting. People are saying that. That there's no need for us to fast anymore. But did you notice that I mentioned to you that the people of Israel fasted not only at the Day of Atonement, they fasted in national crisis. They fasted when they wanted guidance from the Lord. They fasted throughout the history of Israel. So it's a principle, it's a gift, it's a spiritual discipline needed for us today. John Calvin, this is what he mentioned concerning fasting. He says, people who do not know the usefulness of fasting undervalue its necessity, and some reject it altogether as needless. While on the other hand, where the proper use of fasting is not well understood, it easily degenerates into superstition. Brothers and sisters, Jesus himself is saying fasting is needed for us today. Notice in your own Bible what Jesus mentioned. He didn't say, if you fast. He's speaking to his disciples. He didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. So it's a discipline that we need today as well. It's a discipline that we must practice and we should embrace. Fasting should not be a forgotten spiritual discipline, but it should be a spiritual discipline in our pocket. It should be a spiritual discipline in our belt too, so that, man, we can hunger and thirst for God himself. Notice the second misconception that we might have about fasting. And that misconception is because of our misinterpretation of the very passage of scripture I am preaching. So we are saying to ourselves, fasting should not be done collectively. Even if I believe fasting is a spiritual discipline, even if I would say, Kevin, you got me on the first point. Yes, man, I understand we should fast. But here Jesus is saying we should fast privately and not collectively. So should a church fast collectively? Should the nation of Israel, what they did collectively, was that right? Yes, it was. Jesus is not going against corporate fasting. He's not going against this. Notice for yourself in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. So we look at this text, and many people say to themselves, here it is, we should not fast corporately. Again, if we notice the context of Scripture, Jesus is going against the attitude of the Pharisees. That when they fasted corporately, what they would do is that they would promote themselves. They would look for the attention of men rather than praising God for himself, like praising God. So they wouldn't praise God, but what they would do is look for people to applaud them. That's what Jesus is going against. In the same way, earlier on, when Jesus talked about prayer, he said, go into your secret prayer room. Is Jesus going against corporate prayer? No. What Jesus is saying is, make sure you're not doing all of this for people to praise you. In the same way he's saying about fasting, that fasting can be done collectively. It can be done corporately. How do you know this, Kevin? Well, one, because that's not what he's saying in the text. And two, the disciples fasted collectively, even after the resurrection of Jesus. So we notice this, like right before, after Jesus resurrected, the Bible mentions in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, right before Pentecost, the disciples went up to the upper room, and what were they doing? They were praying and fasting. Then we find also in Acts chapter 13, right before they commissioned the Apostle Paul to go out and to evangelize, right? To go on his mission trip. It mentioned, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The disciples and apostles, they all fasted corporately. They did it. So it can be done privately. It can be done corporately. It can be done collectively. So brothers and sisters, do you have a desire to fast? And your desire to fast should be the right way and not the wrong way. Let's notice the wrong way to fast. If you notice in your own Bible, see what Jesus mentions. Verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that they fast in may be seen by others. So fasting had begun as a spiritual self-discipline was prostituted into an occasion for pompous self-righteousness. Here's a great spiritual discipline, and they took that spiritual discipline to parade and to be able to show off. In the same way they were taking giving, and the same way they took prayer to show off. And that's what Jesus is against. The word disfigure in the text, in the original language, gives us a perfect example of ones whose face is unrecognizable. In other words, it's one who says to himself, I'm fasting and I'm going to make my face look sad and whatever. So when I go around people, they can say to me, oh, poor Kev. How do you say it in French? Poor Bev. Is that how you say it, Brian? Poor Bev. That's right, Brother Kev? No? Poor Bet. I don't know. Y'all know what it is. And that's what happens, right? My kids, they do sometimes where they come to me and, you know, they've been working in their room and they come, Dad, I'm so tired. It's too much, Daddy. Go in the room, haven't done a thing. Haven't done a thing. Like, really? I think what we have in the Pharisees is that That's what they were doing. They would fast and they would come and they would put their face in such a way. And this is the idea of disfigure. And what they would do is, the Bible mentions, if you notice very carefully, they disfigure their faces, and that it would come to the people, and they would pretend like, man, we are being bewildered. It's deception, brothers and sisters. It's deception. They would come ungroomed. They would sprinkle ashes on their head and face as a sign of contrition. That's what they would do. They would even put makeup on their faces in order to look pale or sickly. They resorted to theatrics. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. See how many times Jesus called them hypocrites. Verse 2, verse 5, verse 16. That word literally means play actor. They were play actors. Brothers and sisters, what was once a sign of humiliation became a sign of self-righteous self-display. That's what Jesus is going against. A sense of promoting yourself when you fast so people can applaud you. One of the greatest passages of scripture that I know that talks about fasting is found in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 58. And God comes down on the people who fasted for the wrong reason. In other words, what Yahweh is saying in the book of Isaiah and what Jesus is saying in this passage of scripture is that right fasting involves a right heart, right living, and right attitude. So don't fast if your heart's not right, your attitude's not right, and your living is not right. In Isaiah 58, this is exactly what Yahweh is saying to the people. They're all fasting and think they're holy, and Yahweh calls them out. And he says this, Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 9. Cry aloud and do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask for me righteous judgment. They delight to draw near to God. Why have you fasted and you see it not? Why have you humbled yourself and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I chose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this fast that I chose, to loose the bounds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness. What a great passage of scripture. What is God saying in this passage of scripture? Right fasting involves right living, a right heart, and right attitudes. And we notice that the Pharisees and the religious leaders, did not have the right fasting, the right heart, the right living, and the right attitude. Brothers and sisters, we too can be guilty of the same self-righteous self-display. We take the gift that God has given us, such as preaching, such as teaching, such as singing, such as serving. We take it and we say to people, we want you to make much of us rather than us make much of God. We too can be guilty of the same problem with the religious leaders. We too can look at fasting, and when we fast, that we want to call everyone and say, look, I have been fasting. Look at me and how holy I am. Look at the weight that I end up losing. I end up losing 10 pounds because I fasted. We too can be guilty of the same thing. So brothers and sisters, let us cast aside such attitudes, such a heart, such wrong living, and let us cast ourselves onto God, his forgiveness, his mercy. Let us desire to fast in the right way and not the wrong way. Notice in your own Bibles what Jesus mentioned concerning those who fast in that manner. See for yourself in verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. He says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. That word reward is a technical term for commercial transaction, and it means to receive a sum in full and to give a receipt for it. In other words, what Christ is saying is this: they will receive their reward in full. The only reward that they will receive, those who fast wrongly, is the applause of men. But when they come before God, they will receive something as well. That's God's judgment. All they will receive from God is judgment. All they will receive from men is applause. Which one do you rather? When you go before God, do you want him to say, good and faithful servant? Or you want to live your life just to please man so that he could applaud you, so others can make much of you? Brothers and sisters, let's cast away all sense of false fasting, wrong fasting, and let's turn to Christ and pursue him rightly. Notice with me the final point. So we have noticed what is fasting. We have noticed the wrong way to fast. And now I want us to see the right way to fast. Jesus is answering this question for us, right? See for yourself in your Bibles. Notice in your own Bibles the right way to fast. In verse 17, he says, but when you fast. Again, not if you fast. He's expecting his disciples to fast. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. So anointing your head was basically, it represented being well-groomed. So you would anoint your head with oil, put oil on yourself. That's well-groomed. Washing your face is something that is very important. Like, we do this every morning when we wake up. Like, right? We don't go talk to our friends with our bad breath and things all over our face. No, we wash our face, we brush our teeth, and we did this morning. Hopefully you did it. If not, I'm sorry for your spouse or whoever is right next to you. But nevertheless, I think it's important we understand. We do this. It's an everyday thing that we do. So it's basically well-groomed. This is the point of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying this. Don't miss this, guys. Don't miss this. When you fast, don't appear to people as if you're so sick, like the disciples, like the Pharisees did, that you're looking for people to say, oh, poor Pharisees. Man, you must be so holy. And when you fast, even when you're hungry, I go before people with so much energy. Even when you feel weak, go before people like you have a lot of energy. Go well-groomed. And don't try to show off. This is Jesus' point. That we ought to go before people when we fast as if nothing really happened. And man, I have been with the Lord. I am thankful I am with the Lord. Praise God for this. Jesus helps us understand a little bit more about fasting, right? In Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew 9, a question about fasting was brought up to Jesus by John's disciples. See for yourself how important this passage of scripture is. Here, Jesus really helps us see what fasting is in the right way. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to him, "Can the wedding guests mourn?" Again, you see how mourning relates to fasting. "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The day will come when the bridegroom, which is Jesus, is taken away from them, the disciples, and then they will fast." So Jesus equates fasting to longing for him. Do you see this? If fasting is longing for Christ, longing to know him, longing for his presence, and ultimately longing for him to come back and get us. So we should fast. You see, food, think about it. If we fast from food, food is a basic need. And when you stay from food for a short time, what happens? You get some hunger pains. For a long time, you starve. And all you do is you think about food. You want food. The only thing that can satisfy you is food. In the same way, brothers and sisters, when we fast, as we are hungering for food, we should understand our hunger for God himself. We should desire God. In the same way that we need food to satisfy us, when we fast, we're saying we need God to satisfy us. John Piper helps us understand this even better in his book, Hunger for God. And I want you to listen to this. He states, "Christian fasting is an expression of dissatisfied contentment in all sufficiency of Christ. It is an expression of secure and happy longing for all satisfying fulfillment of Christ. Christian fasting does not tremble in the hope of earning anything from Christ. It looks away from itself to the final payment of Calvary for every blessing it will ever receive." Notice this. Christian fasting is not self-wrought discipline that tries to deserve more from God. What is it? It is a hunger for God, awakened by the taste of God freely given in the gospel. That's what Christian fasting is. That I hunger and I thirst for God himself. Are you hungering for God this morning? Are you thirsting for God this morning? The psalmist in Psalm 63 verse 1 says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Brothers and sisters, friends, pay close attention to this. All eyes up. Notice this. What Christian fasting does, it suffocates the sins that are so deeply rooted in our hearts that we probably don't even recognize it. Christian fasting is like water to the worms. When rain falls, the worm comes out. They can't live on the ground. In the crevice of our hearts, there are deeply rooted sins that we probably don't even recognize. Maybe there is anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. And when we fast, what happens quite often is that those sins begin to come up. Christian fasting allows us to see these sins and then to kill all of these sins by the power of the Holy Spirit. On the flip side, Christian fasting gives us a great hunger for God. What a great discipline. And for us, we are called not to neglect this discipline. So maybe there are some of you in this room today and you're listening to what I'm saying and you're saying, "Man, this sounds awesome. I would love to do this, but I'm not saved. How do I do this? If I don't have a relationship with God, this principle sounds good. I want to do this. I want to pray. I want to fast. I want to do all these things. Listen, stop. It's not about doing these things if you're not saved. All of those spiritual disciplines are for those who are spiritually in Christ.
So if you're not saved and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you must first enter into that covenant relationship with him. Because I could promise you this, if you try to do all of these disciplines, you will be frustrated with yourself if you're not saved. But if you have the Spirit within you, and the way that happens is that you turn away from your sins. According to the Bible says we are all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. So we notice the sins in our own lives. The Bible says to repent, which means to have an about turn. It basically means to say no to your sin and to say yes to Jesus. Why do you say yes to Jesus? Because of his finishing work. That one work that Jesus did on the cross is sufficient. It is enough to save you. That one work that he died on the cross for your sins, and all you do is repent and you trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. You turn from your sins and you trust in him. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says when we do this, that the Spirit of God comes, resides in us. The Spirit of God then begins to work in our lives so that we can glorify God even more. And then, and only then, can those spiritual disciplines become gracious and a delight to us. So if you're not saved, my prayer is that you will turn to Christ. If you are saved, and man, you are busy in the things of the world rather than pursuing the things of God, my prayer is you will turn away from this and you will pursue the spiritual disciplines that Christ has given us in this text. Notice with me very carefully, in conclusion. Fasting strengthens self-discipline. It does. It strengthens self-discipline. It lessens the hold of material things upon us. It shows God that we mean business. It lessens the power of habit. It enables us to seek God without distractions. And with that, notice what the Bible mentions. When we fast, there is a great blessing that follows. Great blessing, great reward. I think that ultimate reward is seating at the feet of Christ, being with Christ. Noticing that our sins are being killed as we give it to the Spirit. Noticing as we're hungering and thirsting for Jesus himself. That's the great reward that we get when we fast. So brothers and sisters, do you understand what fasting is? Do you understand the wrong way to fast? And now do you understand the right way to fast? I want to encourage your heart. We are embarking on a new year. At the beginning of the year, I would want to encourage you guys to do this. I do it if the Spirit of God is calling you to do it, but I would like for this church at the beginning of the year to fast for a week. We'll give you more information about this. Now, you fast however you want to. Like I shared with you, four different types of fasting, normal fast, absolute fast, partial fast. You fast from food, you fast from Facebook, you fast from whatever you feel God is calling you to fast. But what I'd like for us is collectively, as a church, that we can fast and pray and seek God. Maybe in your own life, you're seeking God for direction. God, in this coming year, I need direction as to what I need to do. Maybe you're finding out that, man, I need a new job and I need God to lead me so you can fast and ask God for it. Or maybe, just maybe, there's a great longing in your heart for Christ. That's a good thing to fast. So I'd like for us as a church to be able to do so at the beginning of next year. 1 week, we will say as a church, we will fast. You fast however you feel you need to fast. We'll spend time praying on Wednesday night so you can come join us. We can pray together, pray for your needs. I firmly believe a church that prays together is a church that experiences a great power, not only within this church, but also in this community. So let's do so. Join me as I pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you, Father, for what you are doing in our lives. I thank you for this great gift that you've given us, the Holy Spirit, to convict us, to move in our hearts, to lead us. I thank you that as we will be observing this baptism of Corey and Kristen. God, you will allow us to rejoice. Father, we love you. We thank you. We worship you.